Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all here this morning. Most of you are here, almost here. Okay, well, this morning we're going to finish up the passage, the topic that Paul has been covering here. It is specifically the issue that was prevalent at the church of Corinth, and that was eating meat offered to idols. And Paul has taken that specific example and expounded on that, given the church at Corinth some very specific instructions. But then at the same time, he has laid down a foundational principle that we want to make sure that we don't miss in this whole process of studying through this passage. So, Lord willing, we'll be finishing this up this morning, finishing up through chapter 11, including verse 1. So I need somebody, if they would please, to volunteer to read 1 Corinthians 10:23 down through and including chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1, I think when the scholars put the chapter breaks in, I think they followed this one up. I think verse 1 of chapter 11 really belongs with the passage in chapter 10. So, chapter 10, verse 23 through and including 11:1. Do I have a volunteer? Going once? Okay. Janie.
All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you wish to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone should say to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ.
Amen. Thank you. Janie, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I just can't imagine living this life without having the Word of God. It is precious, it is the truth, it is unyieldingly true, and I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to have open hearts and open minds and be willing to hear what the Spirit says in this passage. I pray, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would do the teaching, for truly that is the only way we will learn, is if the Spirit of God does the teaching. May you bless this time. We commit it to you, thanking you in advance for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul is going to wrap this up. He's been telling us about this principle that he's going to expound here in these last few verses. He's been telling us about this all the way through this whole dialogue about eating meat offered to idols. But it's going to get clearer and clearer in this passage. So let's see if we can answer some of these questions, because as we went through last week, he really laid down some pretty harsh, stern warnings to the church of Corinth. And we want to make sure that we understand what was happening in the church at Corinth, and then try to extrapolate that to situations for us today. In a specific case, what strong warning has Paul just issued to the church at Corinth, and that is found in chapter 10, starting at verse 20 through 22. And I'll read this to you. This will be out of the New American Standard, starting at verse 20. No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. Now, this is a kind of a history lesson that Paul is giving here. But the church at Corinth, remember, was in the city of Corinth, and it was just a horrible place. I mean, it was a cesspool for a lot of things, and they had up there in that temple that was sitting up on the hill, they had worship services. And history tells us that they had sacrifices, sacrificial things, and Satan had already begun to imitate the wine and the bread and all those other kinds of things that were illustrated in the Old Testament. He had already begun to duplicate those, fake those, for these false worship services. So he says in verse 20, no, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they're sacrificing to
demons.
And not to God. And I don't want you to become sharers in deacons. Yep. Let's see, backspace. Sharers in demons. Okay. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. So now here is specifically what was happening at the church of Corinth. There were believers there. Remember, he talked about all the things that were going on, and he said, and such were some of you. So they came out of this. There were many that had been involved in these kinds of worship services. They were participating in these demonic services, and they heard the message of the gospel through Paul's preaching, and they got saved. Just an incredible act of grace on God's part. God saved them. And they came out of that, but at the same time, they were not growing in grace as they should. And so they were kind of dragging a lot of that old baggage along with them. And apparently some of them were dragging so much of the baggage along that they were actually going back and participating in those old services. Everybody got it? Some of them were able to, with Paul's teaching and so forth, were able to break free of that. Others were just like, well, I don't see anything wrong with that, and my friends are there, you know, so I'm going to do that. And so what he says in verse 21, he is saying specifically to those believers. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord. Now, what is that in reference to? Communion. They were having a communion service in the church, and he says to this group of the church of Corinth, don't know how many there were, but there were some, obviously. He says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord, have communion, and do the cup of demons. And that was when they went to these other services. He says, you can't do that. That is absolutely out of bounds. And then he says in verse 22, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We're not stronger than he, are we? Now, when we get over to chapter 11, we find, as we've pointed out several times, in the communion service that Paul says that there were some of them who were partaking in a, quote, unworthy manner. And in so doing, in partaking in an unworthy manner, they were bringing God's judgment upon themselves. And some were weak physically and spiritually. Some were sick physically, and some actually died. Now, whether all of that is uniquely associated with this or not, we're not sure. I think the chapter 11, when we get there, when we talk about taking communion in an unworthy manner, I think that is broader than this, but certainly this would fit in that category. Is everybody with me? This would certainly fit in that category. And by the way, While all of this sounds very harsh, and it sounds as though the Lord is unloving, I want you to understand that if the Lord actually takes a person's life because they're participating in an unworthy manner in communion, that is an act of ultimate grace. That is Him saying, I'm not going to leave you here in this position. I'm not going to let you be judged with those who are participating in that service, and they're in it. They are demonic controlled. I am going to take you home to be with me rather than let you stay in that state. It is an act of ultimate grace. God is always gracious to His children. Sometimes it may result in a trip to the woodshed, but it is done because He loves us. It is very much like a proper relationship of a family, a mother and a father, as they discipline their children. They don't discipline their children because they hate them. They discipline their children because they love them. And they know that if they don't discipline them, if they continue on that path, it's just going to get worse and worse until it ends up in their destruction. And so they discipline out of love. And that's exactly what's happening here. God is doing this. And Paul says, you can go that path if you want, but I think you would rather just get out of that situation altogether. So he says in verse 22, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We're not stronger than He is, are we? And of course the answer to that is, well, I don't think so. So what strong warning has Paul just issued? And there's some other references there that deal with this same thing. You can look those up at your leisure. What he is saying here is that believers are forbidden to participate in the worship of idols. Now, he's talked about that all the way through chapter 10, and chapter 9, chapter 10, and now we're going to see some more of it in chapter 11 when we get there. Participating in the worship of idols. So, he has just told us that, the strong warning that Paul has just issued. So, how do we understand this when compared to chapter 10, verse 23? So when you look at verse 23, it says, all things are lawful. Okay. So he has just said, if you're going to you cannot participate in this demonic worship and share in communion. And then he turns right around in verse 23 and says, all things are lawful. So what's going on here? What is he talking about this? How do we understand this when compared to 10:23? Look back at chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. And here is the first time, and we talked about this when we went through chapter 6. Here's the first time that Paul mentions this same thing. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Now, let me explain to you what this concept here that Paul is talking about is translated to. All things are lawful to me. There are things in this life that you and I live that are absolutely, positively forbidden in Scripture. Right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. There are some things that are timeless. They don't change between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They are just timeless, and they are unchanging. Those things are not up for discussion. They're not debatable. There are other things that are clearly good. You partake of communion. You fellowship, or you love one another. I mean, everybody got me here? There are things that are absolutely, positively forbidden in Scripture, and there are things which are clearly proclaimed in Scripture. And then there's this big mess in the middle. Things that are not specifically addressed in Scripture. They're not talked about. They're not like thou shalt not worship idols. You shall have no other gods before me. That's very clear in the Old Testament, right? It's carried all the way through to the New Testament. It's not like one of these that is irreducibly sinful. It is sinful and it is not negotiable. It's not one of those. It's not one of these other ones. It's just in the middle. It's what theologians call the gray areas. Now, the gray areas are those which Paul is addressing here. And frankly, it's the gray areas that I have the most trouble with. I don't struggle so much with understanding what is right and what is wrong. I understand what is maybe. That's the issue that Paul is addressing here. So when he comes to this thought, he is talking about all things are lawful, and that always refers to the gray areas, those things that are not specifically forbidden. Now, Linda and I were talking last week, and in preparation for this lesson, I kept beating my head against the wall and saying, "What is the today parallel to eating meat offered to idols?" Because clearly, that's the issue that's in this passage for the Church of Corinth. How many of you have had that issue lately? we don't have that specific issue. And, you know, I wouldn't go so far as to say we're not ever going to, because things are changing so fast that I wouldn't put a plug nickel on anything. But in all likelihood, you and I are not going to face this. In fact, I don't even know whether it exists in the world somewhere. It may. There may be places where this is still a practice. It's very possible. I'm just not aware of it. But the relevant question here is not that. It is, what is the basic principle behind this that we need to be aware of? Why did Paul teach this? Number one, he taught this to the church at Corinth because at Corinth, it was the issue. Okay? Everybody understand? There's a fundamental principle involved here that we'll be able to apply to ourselves, but the specific issue that was related to the church at Corinth was this thing about eating meat offered to idols. So here's what was happening. The pagans were going into these temples and they were participating in sacrificial systems that were basically worshiping demons. And they were doing it openly. It was part of the culture. It was part of the society. And the believers, some of the believers who were saved out of that, had kind of crept back into it and had begun to participate in that again. And Paul says, you cannot do that. No gray area there. Understand? No grayness involved. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Period. But now here's where the gray comes in. Absolutely forbidden to participate in the worship service where they were eating and participating in and worshiping a false god, an idol. But after that sacrificial system was done, they took the meat and they took it down to the marketplace and they sold it. And generally speaking, when it was sold in the marketplace, it was the good meat, first of all, but it was cheap. Question. Do I, as a believer, eat that meat? That's the question. Everybody got it? No question about whether or not I participate in the worship service. No question whatsoever. But now, it's kind of like, well, that's a pretty good piece of beef. Should I or shouldn't I?
Don't ask.
Pardon?
Don't ask.
Don't tell. Now here's what Paul is going to teach us in this passage, and this is where we need to expand the specific example of eating meat offered to idols, and it's going to get to be real personal. So let's go on and see, as he begins to approach this particular question, he says, "Not all things are lawful," and he's saying all things that aren't specifically forbidden are lawful, but not everything is constructive. Some of your translations will say not everything is constructive. The older versions, the King James, use the word edify. I like that word. Edify is a word that literally means, and that's what the Greek word is here, it literally means to build up. It's a term that was used actually in the construction business. So, to have something that is edifying is to have something that is building you up in spiritual things. And so, the question is here, how do we clarify not everything is constructive when he adds that? Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. And that's right up there in verse 23. So what does that mean? When he says that not everything is edifying or not everything is constructive, what is Paul saying here? It's permissible, but not everything is building up. So what's he saying about this gray area stuff? Specifically, what was going on there about eating the meat. He is saying, as far as the specifics of it are concerned, it's what?
It's okay.
It's okay. The whole thing, if it's not specifically forbidden, it's okay. But the question then is, it has passed that law. It is not an issue that's over here in the absolutely forbidden, and it's over here, and he says, okay, there is nothing that says it is forbidden to eat that meat that is offered to sacrifice. You're not in the worship service. You're not in the temple. It's just hanging there with all the other meat in the marketplace. So the question is, well, what is the next test? And what is the test that he gives here? Is it good for me? Is it good for me? That's a good way to say it. Is it good for me? Is it edifying? Does it build me up? And the answer in some cases may be, well, it's immaterial. Doesn't matter. I like that cut of beef. It's not an issue. Now I got to tell you, this is back to the issue of the strong brother and the weak brother. If you are a strong brother, sister, and you fully understand that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, He has made everything, then you are not going to be hung up about eating that beef. I will tell you absolutely that I'm a weak brother. I'll tell you that. I feel, my personal conviction is, I wouldn't eat it. Now, I'm not saying that for you. I'm not saying that my convictions are not to be yours, but they're mine. I just feel like I was raised spiritually in the thing that's called secondary separation. And that is the principle that if Jay is involved in bad stuff, then I'm not going to associate with Jay's family, because that might taint me because he's so bad. Does everybody understand that? So I don't want to eat that meat because it could be associated with the bad stuff. Paul is teaching the truth, and that is, give it up, Bill. Would you just give it up? Just stop chasing around all of these things. It's you're wasting your time. And in fact, he says it in so many words down here. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But I have to tell you, and if you have that conviction that eating that meat would be sinful, then you should not eat. Regardless of, even though it's not in the absolute forbidden zone, it's in the gray area, then you shouldn't eat. And the reason why that is true is because many of them had been in that. Understand? I mean, that was part of their life. And they had come out of that. And sometimes when you come out of that, there is just a residual in you that says, I don't want to be associated. I don't want to even think about that. You ought to stay away from it. You have similar situations in today's world when you have someone who it perhaps is a drug addict and they have come out of that. Or someone is an alcoholic and they've come out of that. There is a sense in which they don't want to be associated with it in any way. For them, it is wrong. Okay, Mark?
So in our situation today, could it be likened to knowing that a particular business supports, say, Planned Parenthood, or it's all giving money towards homosexual agendas like that, and wondering, should I boycott them, or is it okay to go get a cup of coffee there?
Yes.
Because the more that you see this, it's like you see things that you're using every day, and it's like, oh, by the way, they give money to Planned Parenthood. I can't. What do you do with that?
Yeah. Mark brings up a very good point because there are more and more situations where people or organizations are doing things that are just totally offensive to you or to Christians or to the Scriptures, and the question is how much separation do you want to have between yourself and them? And the only thing I can tell you is good luck. And I don't say that flippantly. I just say, we are inundated with these things on every side. And your convictions are your convictions, and you need to live by those convictions and try not to force your convictions on someone else. Okay? That's what Paul is saying here. You live by your convictions, and to those points, if you have a conviction about not associating with somebody who is openly supporting Planned Parenthood or whatever, and you have great convictions about that, then fine, live it. But it's not necessarily something that you would go out and crusade for. Understand? Because not everybody is going to have that, and legitimately so. And that was basically what was going on here. At the Church of Corinth, some people were okay with it. Those were the ones who were, quote, stronger. In this particular case, I'm not sure that applies to the Planned Parenthood and all that kind of stuff. But in the particular case at Corinth, they were okay with eating that meat. But then there was another brother right beside them who was offended by the fact that they ate. And it caused them to stumble. Doug?
Kind of reminds me of paying taxes. I pay taxes, obviously. I need to render to Caesar that which is Caesar. But obviously those who are using that tax money to support things that I don't agree with.
Yep. And we've had conscientious tax objectors because they don't agree with war, they don't agree with all kinds of things, and that's why I said, and I don't mean to be flippant about it, but good luck with trying to discern, because we are surrounded by this, literally surrounded by this. And give you an example, back in the day when we were first married. We had a grocery store, which was one, I think it was the only grocery store in town, if I remember right. And we got our groceries there all the time. And son of a gun, they started selling liquor in the store. They had beer and all that kind of stuff. And there were people that said, well, you shouldn't shop there. Well, the problem was, there's no place else to shop. And I understood their convictions, and those are the kinds of things that you're going to be faced with. And all I'm saying is, the principles for how you react to that are given in this passage. So let's see if we can listen to this. And please don't take my advice on this. Listen to what the Scripture has to say. So, to clarify that not everything is constructive or edifying, what does he add there? He says, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. He says, all things are profitable, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things build up, edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. So the line that Paul would draw is that he would say, I'm not going to participate in that if it is something that is going to be offensive to my neighbor. That's the line in the sand, if you will, for him. I'm not going to do that if it's going to cause my brother, my neighbor, and in fact whether he's a brother or not is just one of the conditions, whether it's going to be an offensive thing for someone around me. So, what is the principle that Paul lays down for us next in verses 25 and 26? He says, eat everything, anything, that is sold in the meat market, and somebody said, don't ask. And that's basically what he's saying here. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions. In other words, let me translate this for you. Don't go looking for trouble. That's what he's saying here. Don't go out with the list and say, well, okay, Where did you get this meat? Where did you get this whatever? Don't go looking for trouble. It'll find you soon enough without going looking for it. And that's what he's saying here. If all things are lawful, eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. For your conscience sake and for other people's conscience sake. And then he says, why? Verse 26, for the earth is the Lord's and all that it contains. Now he's going to say, but, if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you wish to go, then eat anything that is set before you without what? Without asking questions for conscience sake. Now, there's a couple of principles here that I think that are important. First of all, here is a believer who is being asked to dinner by an unbeliever. Okay? And one of the very first issues that's addressed is, should this believer go to dinner with an unbeliever? And the answer is what?
Yes.
If you're okay with it, if the person is somebody that you can't even stand, he says if it's okay with you, but if, you know, yes, fine, go ahead, do it. And by the way, when you sit down at the table, don't start interrogating them about where this food came from and so forth. Not only is it unnecessary, it's impolite. And by the way, if you're going to do that, let's say you went to dinner with them and you began to question them about these kinds of things, what have you just done as far as ever being able to share the gospel? You just slammed that door shut and you couldn't pry it open with dynamite.
Go back then and tie this in with Mark's question. If you're at this dinner and they serve coffee after dinner, you shouldn't ask, did this happen to come from Starbucks? Because I'm boycotting it.
That's an excellent example. It's an excellent example. Okay, so verse 27, if one of the unbelievers invites you and you wish to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But, now here's the but if anyone should say to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not what? Do not eat it. Now this is a person who is coming to you and saying, and I'll use Jay for my example. Jay has invited me to dinner. Thank you very much.
Come on, Bill.
Unbeliever. And I'm sitting there, and you say, by the way, this meat...
sacrificed to idols.
You rascal. You see, he knows. Mm-hmm. He knows that is an issue. Now, what my response is going to be is critical. Because if I say that's okay and just go ahead and eat, what am I saying to him?
It's okay.
My principles don't mean anything.
Right?
But if I say I'm not going to eat, what I have done is reinforced to him that my principles I will live by. See, that's the issue here. Now, if he doesn't bring it up, then I'm not going to bring it up, and it's not an issue. But if he brings it up, he's sort of throwing it out as bait. Let's see what you're going to say about this. How many of you have ever been in that situation? You get baited. Once people find out that you are a Christian, you will probably get baited. Let's see what they'll do with this. So he says here, if anyone should say to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. I mean, not your own conscience, because it's okay with you, but the other man's conscience. Okay? Everybody good with this? You kind of got this? Okay, now the rest of these words that Paul puts in here, to me, as they are translated, are cumbersome. And all I'm going to say about that is that the people who translate, who do the translation from the original, have a lot of difficulty putting the exact wording into language that is meaningful to us today. I have great respect for those who translate the scriptures. Because this passage to me is confusing, I went out and read this passage in, I think, 15 different translations, trying to get a sense of each one of those translations, and I found one translation, actually several, that seemed to clarify this, at least in my mind, and I think it is absolutely the heart of this scripture, and it helps me to understand it. So I'm going to read this passage to you from the Living Bible. You remember, the Living Bible was Ken Taylor's translation, and actually it's not a translation, it's a paraphrase. Now, the difference between a translation and a paraphrase is a translation takes the original text and tries to translate it word for word into our language. A paraphrase takes the thoughts that are in those and tries to translate the thoughts into our language. I never recommend a paraphrase for Bible study. Never. But sometimes a paraphrase is helpful just to give you... It's sort of like the scripture with a living commentary built into it. And in this particular case, I think Ken Taylor had really nailed this. So let me read this passage to you from the Living Bible. If someone who isn't a Christian asks you out to dinner, go ahead. Accept the invitation if you want to. Eat whatever is on the table. Don't ask any questions about it. then you won't know whether or not it has been used as a sacrifice to idols, and you won't risk having a bad conscience over eating it. So I'm not going to ask you. See? Okay. But if he chimes in and says, if someone warns you that this meat has been offered to idols, then don't eat it for the sake of the man who told you and of his conscience. See, the issue now is not about me, it is about him. See, it's his conscience. In this case, his feeling about it is the important thing, not yours. And I think that really captures the thought of this. It's not, it's at this point, it's not about me. It's about him. But why, you may ask, must I be guided and limited by what someone else thinks? Now, this is kind of, I look at this as, this is the response of some of the believers at Corinth when Paul gives them this teaching, and they're like, yeah, why should I be governed by what he thinks? Why should, you know, it's good meat. Why should I be limited by that? Verse 30, if I can thank God for the food and enjoy it, why let someone spoil everything just because he thinks I'm wrong? Jay. Everybody got the question? And do you not understand why this is a question? In verse 31, well, I'll tell you why. It's because you must do everything for the glory of God. Even your eating and drinking. So don't be a stumbling block to anyone, whether they're Jews or Gentiles or Christians. And that is so broad. I mean, we used to have the issue that Paul talked about, don't be a stumbling block to a brother. Now he's expanded it to what?
Everybody.
To everybody. Jew, unsaved, Gentile, unsaved, brother.
Since you're picking on me, I'll
you're going to repent?
I'm going to turn the table just a little bit. This is a personal thing that happened to me in the last couple weeks. Young man that I know, interested in hard tooling. Hard tooling is stuff if you're going to like inject plastics and things like that. And he was talking to me about that. And I said, there's a company in Wishshire, Massachusetts, makes excellent, some of the best tooling in this field that you would want to buy. I said, and this young guy I was talking to, he's a believer. And I said, but know this about this company, and I own some of this tooling. I said, it's great. It's some of the best out there. But it's owned by the Unitarian Church. You don't think about it, but the Moonies are heavily in manufacturing and so forth, machining, investment casting, and things like that in the eastern U.S. And Sun Yong Moon's son, who went to Harvard, is over all of this. Mm-hmm. It's manufacturing. So I said, I own some of the tooling. It's excellent. But you should know you're supporting Unitarian Church when you buy this. That's one of the big underwriting kind of platforms that Unitarian Church sits on. So I let him know that. Now, I don't know if he's pursued that any further or not. So even as a believer on my part, it's like, do I want to support the Unitarian Church? That's some great tooling. It's some of the best out there, and it's a really good price. So for me, it's like, hey, I'm producing other products and so forth. It doesn't have anything to do with these guys. And let God judge them with what they do with that money.
Yeah. See, if you hadn't told me, I wouldn't have had any problem at all with
it. Yeah, now you're right. But now that it is broadcast. I say this is Unitarian Church.
It is a situation, and this it's a good example because it just emphasizes the pervasiveness of this kind of issue in our culture and in our society today. We are bombarded with this on every front. And so, continuing on here with Ken Taylor's translation, so don't be a stumbling block to anyone, whether they're Jews, Gentiles, or Christians. That is the plan I follow, too. I try to please everyone in everything I do, not doing what I like or what is best for me, but what is best for them so that they may be saved. And that's as you should follow my example, you should follow my example as I follow Christ. That is the overlying principle or the overarching principle that is The question back up here is, why should I be governed by his conscience? And the answer is, I should be governed by that because I want to do everything in my life to glorify God. Everything. And I don't want to be a stumbling block to him, to a Jew, to a Gentile, to an unbeliever. I will conform. I will give up anything. Paul says, if eating meat offends my brother, then I won't eat meat as long as I live. He just said, it's not about me. And by the way, when he says, follow me as I follow Christ, that's the example that we need to keep in mind here. Christ did not do what he wanted to do. He did what the Father wanted him to do. He subjected himself to the Father's will. And so how does Paul answer this question? We just talked about that. And the specific point regarding how you glorify God in this passage, in that particular case, in this passage, how you glorify God is to not be a stumbling block. Don't be a stumbling block to a believer. Now, one of the things that I have personally struggled with for years on this thing is, how do I know whether I'm being a stumbling block or not? And the point that Paul makes in this passage is, you don't go looking for it. God is not telling you to go looking for, sit down with Bob and say, Bob, what offends you? You know, and I'll make a list. Okay, this offends Bob. What, Dorothy, what offends you? And I make a list of that. You know, it's just, no, that's not what he's asking us to do. And frankly, if you started doing that, I'll bet if I went around through this whole class, by the time we were done, we couldn't move. But there are things that a person will make known to us specifically. That's where the wheels come off here, where we need to. Doug?
Let's go back to your Jay's dinner that we're having. I come over to Jay's house, and Jay's been preparing the food. He's got filet mignon cooking on the grill. He brings it in, sets it down, set at the table. He puts the piece on your plate. He puts the piece on my plate. He cuts off a piece. And before he puts it in his mouth, he says, oh, by the way, this is meat that was offered to idols. And he puts it in his mouth and eats it. Now, that tells me he's trying to cause a little bit of friction.
Well, Jay's like that.
That would be out of
the Moonies made the knife that cut that piece of meat.
He ate it. So it's obvious he doesn't have a real issue with it. He's just kind of trying to stir things a little bit. So I think I could probably consciously say, oh, you're eating it. I'll eat it too then.
Well, he might have an issue with it. His conscience might really be bothering him about that. And at the same time, he might just really be testing you. Is that not what they did with Christ over and over again? They laid a trap for him. They laid a trap for him over and over and over again. And so you just need to be careful about this. What I put down here at the bottom is kind of some three points that are takeaways for this. Here's the three guidelines that you can pull out of this passage that you need to ask yourself. Guidelines for my rights. Number one, does it glorify God? Does it glorify God? That kind of says, is it not one of these that's forbidden? Does it glorify God? Second question, ask yourself, does it build me up spiritually? Is it something that builds me up? Now, some things are neutral, like whether I have a hamburger or not. It's kind of neutral, but you get the point here. Does it build me up? And the third one is, does it build others up? And who are the others? Jews, Gentiles, and the church. Everybody. Now, here's the question, and I'll leave you with this in closing. How are you doing on this? How are you exercising these truths in your lives? There was an example given by one of the pastors who's a very strong reference for me, and he spoke of another pastor who, after a service, had expounded on these things, and he just asked the congregation. He said, "Give me some examples of where you are doing this." And it got zip. And somebody came up after the service and said, "You know, the reason why you didn't get any responses? Because we don't do that." And I'm afraid that that's part of our culture. I put myself dead square in this. We, as believers, are very concerned about me and not nearly enough concerned about them. If we were concerned about them, we would often restrict some of the things that we do in order to make a platform by which we can present the gospel. And that's what Paul says. I restrict myself, I hold back everything so that they might be saved. That was his goal. He said, "I'll do anything so that I can have a platform to present the gospel." You know, you can't get anybody saved, but you can get yourself into a position where they won't even listen to the gospel. They'll just totally discount you right out of the box. That's what this is all about. Don't do that. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the practicality of it. Thank you for the grace that you have given to us, that we are free, that we have freedom in Christ. We're not bound. We don't need to feel as though we need to do something special just to please you. You're pleased with us because of our faith. And I thank you for that incredible grace in which we stand. And I pray, Lord, that you would drive deeply in our hearts the truths that that faith, that freedom, is a precious thing, and we need to be presenting that to those without faith. And sometimes we are our own worst enemies. We close those doors before we ever get a chance. Lord, help us to live lives that are sensitive to you, sensitive to others, so that we might build a platform on which to present the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time together this morning. May you guide us and direct us, and through this coming week, and should you tarry, bring us back together again that we might serve you and pray together and fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week. So, Jim.